Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
What makes people close, really close? One thing is sacrificing for one another. That brings us together. Also, communication, when we open up. When you share from the heart, boy, that works. 2 weeks ago, I spoke to you about Israel being the bride. In that sermon, I briefly quoted from one of the more intense chapters of the Bible, Jeremiah chapter 2. If you have a Bible handy, please turn to Jeremiah 2. Today, I would like us to read through this entire chapter. We normally don't do that in a sermon. Now, some sermons are a bit of a Bible study, more so than others, and rarely do we read through an entire chapter, but I'd really like us to do that. God wrote this to his bride, to Israel, and we are the body of Christ. We're the body of the groom. We're not the bride, but as Paul wrote to Timothy, all scripture is inspired. Of course, we can benefit from reading the Old Testament. All scripture is profitable as instruction for righteousness. So we're going to read it, recognizing that God said it to Israel, but what can we learn from his words? So let's get instructed and see what God has shared from the depths of his heart to his hard-hearted nation. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. That's all we read 2 weeks ago. We covered it when we talked about the betrothal part of God's marriage relationship with Israel. God fondly remembers Israel, the beginning of the 40 years in the wilderness, not later on, but the very beginning, when not just one man, not just his family, but an entire nation went after him. Wow, God was excited. And they followed him through a land that was not sown. You notice that in the verse? A land not sown. Think about that. We men, if it's your birthday, Christmas, you like getting things, maybe tools. Tools are fine with me. Somebody wants to give me tools, great. My wife does not want a vacuum cleaner, like no wife wants a vacuum cleaner for her birthday. Women love receiving gifts that are less practical, like flowers, for example. Flowers are completely impractical. You spend good money on them, and in a few days, they fade, and it's throw them out in the trash. What's the sense? Why not give a good crescent wrench? That'll last a long time. But it's the very aspect of being impractical that makes it meaningful for a woman. She might not verbalize this or not even consciously think it, but she knows that there's no real value in this gift, so it must be an expression of love. It must be given to say, I love you, I care about you, otherwise, why give it? Israel was in Egypt. They lived in Egypt, a rich and plentiful land, but then she followed God, not directly into a land flowing with milk and honey, but into a land not sown, into a desert. That was impractical. What is the purpose of that? Taking a million people into the desert? Why not go to some land that could sustain the nation? Why go into the wilderness? Because God was going before them, and they were trusting him. Well, at least for the briefest time, they were trusting him. Look again at the verse. God reminisces, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. But their honeymoon quickly turned sour, as we saw 2 weeks ago. But in those first weeks, especially, before Israel had made the golden calf, before she refused to cross over the threshold and enter into the promised land, in the early days, she trusted God and followed him. And oh, how that affected the Lord. We might read about God's relationship with great men of the Bible, like Abraham, David, and Paul. And we might long for such a relationship. Oh, I wish I could be like that and be close to God like that. But he is there. God is not far off. He's only a prayer away, only an utterance distant. For you call out to him, Lord, and he's listening. You pray, God, I love you. Thank you for making me, for enabling me to have friends and a family, for giving us this world to meet our needs. And mostly, thank you for loving me and saving me. And you're there. All you do is say a prayer, and you are there with the Lord, relating to him. But you might think, well, it's just a one-way relationship. Sure, I can pray, but I want to hear what he's thinking. Let's continue in Jeremiah chapter 2 to hear from God's own heart. Verse 3, Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. Now, what does that mean? If they devour Israel, they offend who? Israel? You hurt Israel, you offend me, because they're my people. What if someone tries to hurt your kids? Whoa, Israel's the apple of God's eye. It's like you're going to touch the white of his eye or something. Forget it. Nobody's going to let you touch their eye, and you're not going to touch Israel. Or today, God will not allow anyone to hurt us without ensuring that there will be repayment. So we in the body of Christ have the same protective God as our Father. Those who attempt to destroy our families, to tempt our children, to steal our money, they offend God. And as surely as the sun rises in the morning, God will visit them and repay them according to their works. Jason mentioned the bumper sticker he saw. The bumper sticker says, I have a sexually transmitted disease. Children. What a vulgar, wicked statement to make. And to put it on the back of a car so kids could see it, so we could further erode the value and respect we have for children. Well, disaster will come upon who? Just pick some names. Just cut up a newspaper into little pieces and pick some names. Disaster will come upon Michael Eisner, CEO of Disney, which produces TV shows on ABC and movies by Miramax. You don't have to describe how filthy they are. That just goes without saying, right? 15 years ago, we'd have to give an example. That would be completely unnecessary today. Disaster will come upon those in Hollywood, in the media, in the government, and even upon those in the house next door. If they do not love God, but compete with him for our affections, they're in trouble. Verse 4, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Abraham had a son, Isaac, who had a son, Jacob, and God changed Jacob's name to Israel. So the house of Jacob here is a synonym for the house of Israel. Jacob had 12 sons, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. Hear me, all those who will listen. Hear me, my people. Verse 5, thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me? What have I done wrong? Why do I get rejection? What is your charge against me? What injustice have your fathers found in me that they have gone far from me, have followed idols and have become idolaters. Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt. Now, God says this to the Jews, but we can learn from it and even apply it to our own circumstance. For so many church leaders in America have turned against God. We have churches that are completely and outright pagan and that endorse abortion and homosexuality and every kind of perversion, and they mock the message of the resurrection. We have churches like that, and then we have churches somewhere in between the good and the worst churches. They teach evolution to their kids, and they just straddle the fence and promote the flesh and the world. Pastors who preach the environment instead of God's holiness and who find their origin in evolution instead of in the Creator. We have pastors like that. We have the World Council of Churches, which promotes communism instead of communion with Jesus Christ. We have millions who sit in the pews who've been silenced by their own teachers, who've told them, don't judge, don't condemn, don't rebuke, unless you're rebuking a Christian who's rebuking the world. That is the only time you can rebuke. Why, God calls out, why have they gone far from me? Why don't they look to me? Verse 7, for I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. Doesn't that sum up American history? I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness, but when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. It's not that America has replaced Israel and that now we're God's covenant people. No, 1,000 times. No, that's utterly wrong. The Constitution was not an inspired document, and God did not bring us here as the lost tribes of Israel to resettle the promised land. None of that is true. But we were, many of our forefathers who settled here, the pilgrims, were Christians. The 13 colonies, many of their laws were founded on Christian principles. Yet God can say also of our ministers and of our lawmakers today that which he said about Israel. In verse 8, the priests did not say, where is the Lord? And those who hand the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children, I will bring charges. So God's saying the ministers, they didn't even say, oh, by the way, where is God in all this? Even the ministers didn't say that. And the lawgivers, those who handle the law, they didn't ask, where is God in all this? Well, these laws are corrupt. Where is God in all this? They don't ask that. They just go about their business. So God says, I will bring charges against your grandchildren. Against your grandchildren? What in the world? Why would he do that? That seems unreasonable. Why would God punish the children of an evil nation? Well, those who grow up in a sinful society dedicate themselves to sin. That's what happens. Usually, you have parents who teach their kids to be immoral. The kids grow up in immorality. Those who grow up with bad parents typically become bad parents. So God is here pleading with those who will listen to him. If not for your own sake, then for the sake of your precious children and grandchildren, obey me, follow me. Love your husband who loved you into existence, who mourned your fall and calls you back from the dead. Verse 10, for pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and send to Kedar and consider diligently and see if there has been such a thing. God says, get in a boat, go for a long journey, pass by the nations and see if this thing has ever happened before. Verse 11, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. God is saying, has any of the pagan nations changed their gods? They have gods that they call by name and they worship them. And they're faithful to those gods. My people call me by name, but they utterly reject me. My people are less faithful to me than the pagans are to their idols. False gods like Ashtaroth and Chemosh and Molech. The Bible speaks of 24 false deities, and I'd like to list them for you in alphabetical order. The Sepharvite people worshipped Adrammelech and Anammelech. The Samaritan moon goddess was Ashima. Ashtoreth was the Canaanite goddess. Baal was the lord of the Canaanites, of fertility and of the harvest. And all the Balaam variants, because there was Baal Berith of the Canaanites and Baal Peor of the Moabites, Baal Zebub of the Philistines and the Ekronites. Then there's Bel, B-E-L, lord of the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Sumerians. Chemosh was the god of the Moabites. Dagon, half man, half fish. Remember him, the lord of the Philistines. You got to be hurting when you have a half man, half fish god. Diana of the Ephesians, worshipped as the moon and nature goddess. And Jupiter of the Romans. Jupiter from Zeus Pater, Father Zeus, king of the pantheon. Then there's Mercurius. These are all the gods, the idols mentioned in the Bible. Mercurius, the Roman god Mercury, lord of communication and travel. Then the Ammonites bowed down to Milcom and Molech. They borrowed them from the Carthaginians. The ancient Chaldeans, they needed a god of writing. You know, someone had confused their language and they had a hard time communicating, so they needed to come up with a god of writing, so they worshiped Nebo. The Assyrians and Babylonians worshiped Nergal, the god of the underworld. The Avites sacrificed to Nibhaz, and the Assyrians to Nisroch. The Syrians, not the Assyrians, but the Syrians worshiped Rimmon, the storm god, who was involved with that flood that they went through long ago. And the Babylonian fertility goddess, Succoth-Benoth, produced seed. The Assyrians also worshipped Tammuz, and the Avites prayed to Tartak. These are all the idols of the nations that are mentioned, the false gods mentioned in the Bible. And God is not saying that no nation could ever change the god it worships, but rather the pagans remain faithful over a long period of time to idols of wood and stone, gods that they've created with their own hands that cannot talk, they can't walk, they can't act, yet they worship them, and they're faithful. Look at our nation, America, founded by so many Christians and so many godly principles in our laws, and we have alienated God from public discourse. That's what went on back in the Old Testament. Consider Solomon. He worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And then on the Mount of Olives, overlooking Jerusalem, he built an altar for Chemosh, the god of the Moabites. And he built another altar for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. King Solomon did those things when he had become utterly wicked and turned against God. So God cries out, my people have changed their glory for what does not profit? Verse 12, be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, a cistern, you dig or you find a natural cavern or a hole in the ground, and you seal it so it doesn't leak, and you try to divert water into it, so you've got a reservoir. God says, they forsake me, the fountain of living water. So they dig holes in the ground to catch the runoff, yet they create their own scarcity, and their cisterns leak. And if only they'd look to me, they would have all the water they needed. Now, we have forsaken God as a nation, and so our families are falling apart. Love, commitment, honesty are all in shortage, scarcity. So we pass laws by the thousands, regulations by the millions, to try to keep the water in, but it leaks out. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I think of the insanity that happened just this summer in the state of Washington, where there's a forest fire on July 10th, and firefighters radioed for a helicopter water drop because this was the elite team of firefighters, and they were sure that they had the fire under control. In this last helicopter water drop, and everything was done. The elite team left, and they left it to the novices who would mop up, who'd just finish off, and they'd go off to contain another fire. The hot shots would go off. Well, the helicopter water drop would have been routine, except the river nearby had some endangered fish in it. And so the radio dispatch gets the order for helicopter for water, and they start talking, well, if we scoop up the water in the river, we might get a fish. And if we drop the fish in a forest fire, he may die. So maybe we shouldn't do this. So it took 9 hours for them to decide whether they're going to drop the water or not. And in those 9 hours, four firefighters died. Four firefighters, completely unnecessary. That delay might have saved a few fish, but human beings? An environmental officer explained to Fox News, quote, there were endangered species in the Chewuk River. Yeah, and there were endangered firefighters in the forest. But we have forsaken the fountain of living waters. So now every drop is precious. Well, at least to the snail darter and the dung beetle, but I guess not to the men who died because they're dead. So when you reject God, then you need to take how many efforts, how many laws, how many regulations do you have to come up with to try to make life work? There's no end. The millions of laws and regulations we have are just the beginning. You can't replace God with X number of rules. Just keep multiplying those rules as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil grew and grew until it became the greatest tree in all the world, and its branches and the twigs representing the laws, the multitude of laws that men would try to live by if they ever turned away from God. And that's what we have, a multitude of laws that attempt to take the place of God. Verse 14, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he plundered? The young lions roared at him and growled. They made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Burned without inhabitant. I think of American cities like Newark, New Jersey, or Benton Harbor, Michigan. And I think of every boarded up home in the ghettos of America. You know, there are wealthy developers coming in and building condos, so the misery's sort of being disguised in some areas. But I think of the empty homes in the suburbs vacated by broken families. Our land is being laid waste, even in the midst of our economic wealth. Verse 16. Also, the people of Naph and Tahpenes have broken the crown of your head. Well, these two cities represent all of Egypt. In the ancient Hebrew, they referred to Memphis on the Nile, opposite what is today Cairo, and Daphne, the city that the Jews traveled to most frequently. So it's the city they frequented and the capital, and God's talking about Egypt. Well, how had Egypt destroyed Israel? By her godless influence. Egypt destroyed Israel in the same way that Hollywood has ruined the church. But this verse also gives a subtle prophecy. For afterward, after this was written, Pharaoh Necho had gone to the Euphrates River. And then on his way back, he stopped off in Jerusalem and he deposed the king there, King Jehoahaz, and he levied a heavy tribute on Judah. Well, similarly, Christians pay Hollywood hundreds of millions of dollars a year. For what? Each of us individually and as families, we pay Hollywood to depose our ministers who become seduced by Hollywood's product. And we pay them to destroy our families with cable and satellite TV beamed into our homes, since apparently we need their help to undo ourselves. We can't quite do it on our own as the American church. Verse 17, have you not brought this on yourself in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now, why take the road to Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor, that's the Nile, the Black Nile, or why take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river, that is the Euphrates? Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. I thank God that the heart of our church beats in passion for God. At this church, I can tell, I know every family, and I can't attest for every individual, but I know, and we're a young church, it's easier for a young church to have a passion for God because that's why you were planted as a church. And we'll see if we're here in a generation or so, how we're doing. But I'm thankful that we have a passion for God, that we love the Lord and seek his face, and we desire to know his word and to serve him. Yet in our past, hopefully not in our futures, in our past, so many of us have spurned God. We've disobeyed him and hurt others because of it. And wasn't the Lord right that our own wickedness corrected us? Our own wickedness, our own backslidings rebuked us. This is the mechanism that I refer to so often in Bible studies, the divine mechanism of how God punishes us and chastises us. When men sin, God is not in the business, he's not doing this, of intervening to punish us. He doesn't do it today. But the natural consequences of our actions punish us. The cause and effect world that God created brings men to ruin when they rebel against him. You see the verse, your own wickedness will correct you and your backslidings will rebuke you. America the beautiful, how far she has fallen. And with her, millions of our children slaughtered, millions of our marriages broken, millions of our teenage daughters impregnated, millions of our children have grown up to become criminals. Your own wickedness will correct you. Your backslidings will rebuke you. For it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken your God. This is what the Lord is saying to America today and to the church at large. Even though, of course, God said this to Israel, his bride, who had turned away from him and was unfaithful, God is saying these same things to us today. We can see it. We know it. Verse 20, for of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds. And you said, I will not transgress, when on every high hill and under every green tree you lay down playing the harlot. Yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? So God calls them degenerates. Verse 22, for though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. They try to wash off their sins. You commit sin, you take a long shower and try to wash it off. But God says it doesn't come off that way. Sin does not come off that way. When you lie, cheat, steal, are unfaithful, immoral, you can't wash it off. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us of that kind of behavior. And even if he forgives us, the consequences in this life will still be there. They'll still be there. Verse 23, how can you say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after the Baals. See your way in the valley. Know what you have done. You are a swift dromedary, that's a camel, breaking loose in her ways, a wild donkey used to the wilderness. You're familiar with the wilderness that sniffs at the wind in her desire. In her time of mating, who can turn her away? All those who seek her will not weary themselves. In her month, they will find her. Withhold your foot from being unshod. That's, don't go barefoot. And your throat from thirst. But you said, there is no hope. No, for I have loved aliens, and after them I will go. That is, instead of loving your own family, instead of loving your own wife or children or parents, you love someone else. Instead of loving God, you love a lie. Verse 26, as the thief is ashamed when he is found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed, they and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets. And doesn't this next verse describe our world today? Saying to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave birth to me. We explained to the world that the flood destroyed all the human race, and Noah built an ark, and on the ark were the animals. And people say, he couldn't fit all the animals on the ark. We say, yeah, he could. He didn't bring adults. He didn't bring large elephants and giraffes. He brought babies. And he didn't bring every kind of dog and wolf. He brought one pair of canines, and from them came all the dogs we have. And people say, you mean to tell me that from that one pair came all the dogs we have today? We say, well, you mean to tell me that all those dogs came from a rock? You think there was a rock, and that rock gave birth to all these dogs. Now, which is irrational? You say to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave birth to me. On CNN, I have a witness, and it's my wife. And I don't know if she remembers, but CNN was doing a news report of a comet going by. And when you do news, you know, and it's not a produced segment with a choir in the background or anything. Well, they start playing music, and it's church music. Do you remember, honey? I said, Cheryl, we're on Orchard Road in just an unbelievable downpour, traffic right at 5 o'clock. You can't get on the highway. We're sitting there. We're listening to CNN just to torture ourselves. And they start doing the story about a comet. I said, Cheryl, we're in church. We got to pray. This is their God, Ted Turner. That's his God, the rock, the comet. He thinks that's where he came from. That's why they don't play music when they say how the economy's doing, but they play music when they talk about outer space. Because it's their God. You say to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone you gave birth to me. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But God won't. But where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise, if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. On her deathbed, will the cover girl take refuge in her makeup? Will the Wall Street manager take comfort in his portfolio? Will the sportsman rely on his trophy to get him through the valley of the shadow of death? Call to your gods, O Americans, and see if they will rescue you. And the one God who could have saved you will watch and weep, but he will not force himself upon you. Verse 29, why will you plead with me? You all have transgressed against me, says the Lord. In vain I have chastened your children. They receive no correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. As America mocks not the immoral and the filthy, but America mocks those who warn her to repent. And even as the church condemns only those who condemn the wicked. Verse 31. O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? Why do my people say, we are lords, we will come no more to you? Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Why do you beautify your way to seek love? Therefore, you have also taught the wicked women your ways. And to the churches, God says, to the churches which have an epidemic of teen pregnancy, to the churches whose wives and daughters go for abortions, God says, verse 34, also on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but plainly on all these things. Yet you say, because I am innocent, surely God's anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead my case against you, because you say, I have not sinned. You see, only if they said, we have sinned and we're sorry. Humility makes all the difference. Why do you gad about so much to change your way? Also, you shall be ashamed of Egypt as you were ashamed of Assyria, as America will be ashamed even of our own culture. Verse 37, and to close, indeed, you will go forth from him with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected your trusted allies, and you will not prosper by them. That warning, we should shout to the world around us. Don't ally yourselves with the enemies of God, for they will bring you shame as you push them to damnation. That is our warning. Whether we make it calling into a talk show or at a water cooler or over the backyard fence or over the dinner table, let us be the beacon, the watchtower, the lighthouse, calling to the world, warning and pointing them to their only hope, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Hey, this is Bob Benyart. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online or call us at 1-800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. Or go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you can get our Bible studies, or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.